on a lectureship in Eastern Tennessee. He's privileged to go up there, and that's kind of how he uses vacation time to bless other people. And this morning, we're glad to say that we have Cody McCoy with us. Cody was in town for Roy Petty's memorial service yesterday, and we're glad to have Cody. As most of you know, Cody and his family, Kip is a deacon here, and Cody worshiped with us some and also at the Sigaville congregation while he was in preaching school in Brown Trail. And it's amazing, you know, he left just a few months ago, and he looks already, Danny and I was talking how he looks so much older just after a few months in the ministry. And he's currently the pulpit minister in Shepherd, Texas, and the people there really, really like him and adore him. There's a lot to like about Cody, and he's going to be bringing our message this morning. I'll leave it at that. Our invitation song will be Yield Not to Temptation, number 905.
Acts chapter 26. I'm just going to ignore that introduction. I don't know what to do with that. Acts chapter 26. There's a lot of things that I believe, but I'm not persuaded of. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, there are some things I recognize they're a fact. Intellectually, I get that they're true, but I don't act like it. For instance, I believe that if I was to diet and exercise, I'd feel a lot better, I'd look a lot better. I am not persuaded. I'm not going to do that. I believe that preachers should wear a coat and a tie. But as you can see, I'm not persuaded because that is so uncomfortable. And those don't mean nothing. Those are silly examples. But persuasion is an important thing. And there are several things as Christians that we must be persuaded of. Turn to Acts chapter 26, and we'll see an example of a man who was not persuaded of a very important thing. And here in Acts chapter 26, we have Paul recounting his tale on the road to Damascus to King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, beginning at about verse 24 and moving down. Now is he, this is Paul, thus made his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I am also freely speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you intellectually understand that what they said was true and the Christ of whom they foretold has come? And he continues to say, I know that you believe. Then we get to verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Yes, you're right. I believe. I intellectually understand all these things are true. But I don't want to act like it. I'm not persuaded. And as Christians, we can't have this kind of attitude of almost persuaded. Almost persuaded is not enough. And there are several things as Christians we must be fully persuaded of to the point we believe them so much we act on them. That belief becomes persuasion. So this morning I want to talk to you about several things along those lines. What must we be persuaded of as Christians? We must be persuaded of the power and the person of God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we're talking about the person, his faithfulness, his love, his kindness, his goodness, all these qualities that make him who he is. And then his power, his ability to do those things which he has promised. And Paul sets an excellent example of this, and he gives us a prime example in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 when he says, I know whom I have believed. I understand who this God that I worship is, that he is faithful. He will give me exactly what he's promised. And why am I persuaded of that? Because I know him. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him unto or against that day. I know him. I understand not only is he faithful, will he give me exactly what he said he will give me, but he has the power to do it. And as Christians, we have to be persuaded of that fact and live in accordance with that. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain the knowledge of Christ, that I may know this one who can do these things. Go to Romans chapter 4. Paul set a good example, and Paul also tells us of another good example we have in Abraham, who was persuaded in God. And this morning we talked a little bit about faith in class and how faith acts. And Abraham acted on faith. He was fully persuaded in both the person and the power of God that God could give him exactly what he promised, and he did. However, in the process, waiting for that to happen, Abraham acted by faith. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and we'll read all the way down from chapter 5 and verse 5. For the promise that he, that Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, if it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all of the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, to those who are persuaded, to those who act out what it is that God has promised. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did. He has that power. He has that ability. 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Again, recognizing that God said it, and it's absolutely true, and even though there is no way we could possibly explain this situation, because of God's power, he is able to do what he has promised. So that, continue in verse 18, he became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. He did not consider that he and Sarah were well past the age of childbearing, but what did he believe? What was he persuaded of? The power and the person of God. That God was faithful. He absolutely could do what he had promised. And he was going to. And so Abraham acted that out. Continuing in verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. In the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced, being persuaded that this was true, that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, that we may believe in the person and the power of God, that we may be persuaded fully of these things, knowing that whom we serve is faithful. And the promises that he has promised us, though unlikely as they may be, he can deliver. And so though he asks a lot, it's worth giving all of ourselves to him, knowing he can do this. Every little thing he has promised, every little thing in Scripture that we see, he can make good on. He has that power. And he's faithful. Verse 24, but also for us these things were written. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. This is the result. Drop down to verse chapter 5. Therefore, if we are persuaded of these things and act as if they are true, knowing that they are, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because we recognize his faithfulness and that he can give us these things. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us, who serves as proof positive you are God's. He is yours. He is faithful. He has the power to give you exactly what he's promised. And he is going to, if you by faith follow his will. Do what he tells you to do. You're persuaded of that. You don't just believe it. You're persuaded. Go to Romans chapter 8. Continuing this thought, Paul then would again talk about this persuasion that he has and how he let that govern and guide his life. And he said, though there are all these things coming upon me, though there are so many things in this life that hold me down, that hold me back, I'm persuaded of one thing. And I act in accordance with that thing that I believe. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. The Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? That these things being the suffering that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, that suffering that we endure is nothing when we consider that coming glory that awaits us. If God can be for us, who can be against us? No one is as strong as he is. No one can steal these promises that he has promised away from us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why, Paul? Why do you think that? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do you believe that? Because I am persuaded in the person and the power of God. I know exactly who he is. I know exactly what he can do, and he will give me what he's promised. If I'm faithful, if I walk by faith and not by sight, if I do his commandments, and that's a persuasion we all need to have within ourselves. What else do we need to be persuaded of as Christians? Well, we need to be persuaded of the goodness of people and their ability to change. And how many times when you're in your local congregation are there people who don't want to believe that? Who fail to believe that? And even the disciples of Jesus at times had trouble believing that people could change. Go to John chapter 21. Because in John chapter 21, what we have is Jesus eating breakfast with his disciples after he was risen. And in John chapter 21, we see that Peter and John were there. They were both ones who denied Jesus. And when Peter sees John, he says something to John. He judges John. And we see Jesus' response. Again, kind of getting at this point that we need to be persuaded in the goodness of people and in their ability to change. John chapter 21, starting verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. This is John, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Why is he following you? He betrayed you. Don't you remember what he did? In the verse 22, Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What is that to you who I want to follow me? He can change. And Peter, remember what you did, what you said. Even if everybody else forsakes you, Lord, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Peter, you're the one who said that. Why are you casting judgment on John? And even then, I'm persuaded in your ability to change, Peter, and in John's. And so you, Peter, should be persuaded in John's ability to change. And we should be persuaded in each other's ability to change and to do what's right. And far too often, someone does one bad thing, and it may be something big, and we shut the door on them entirely. Oh, they did this. They're a wife beater. Horrible crime. But we shut the door entirely on the potential for change that they might have. And we don't know where they've been or where they've come from. And I'm certainly not condoning that sin. But God's been merciful to us. He's been very, very good to us. And he believes in our ability to change. He wouldn't have given his son if he didn't. And so who are we to say our brother or our sister can't change? We have to be persuaded of that fact if we ever want to be the kind of evangelist that God would have us to be. If we ever want to grow our local congregation, we have to believe the people around us can change for good. Because God believed that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture. And there's a point that kind of struck me the other night when I was reading through this. And it's something that we don't talk about often enough as it pertains to being persuaded in people's ability to change. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And because it is that, Paul would then go on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But that time is not yet. You still believe in their goodness, Timothy. You still remain persuaded of the fact that these people can change. And you keep preaching the word until they won't listen. You keep being long-suffering until they won't allow you to be. And then verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, keep working. Keep believing in their goodness, keep being persuaded of their goodness. Again, because God is. If we're ever going to have the success that we should have in evangelism, we cannot afford to give up on people. God did not give up on us. And what's even worse is sometimes we're not inclined to believe in the goodness of our own brethren. The very people for whom Christ died. The Hebrews writer has something to say about that in Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer was talking to those, some of his cohorts, and he said, by now you should be teachers, and you're not. Something's wrong. You should be growing, but yet you're not here for whatever reason. And that's not a good thing. However, the Hebrews writer still held to that conviction, that belief, that persuasion, that they could change, that they could be something that they never thought possible. But he had to hold on to that belief. He had to maintain that persuasion. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as we go throughout this passage, you'll see Paul uses some strong language against these brethren. But nevertheless, he still holds on to that persuasion that they can change. That though they may not have been experiencing the growth that they should have, it's still possible. And he didn't give up on them. Chapter 6 and verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of doctrines, of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, that might leave some with the impression that once you sin willfully, knowing what you're doing, you can't be saved. The New King James doesn't do the best job here. ESV is a bit better translation, where if you keep on sinning, if you keep on in high-handed rebellion, knowing what you're doing and not caring, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Drop down to verse 7. For the earth which drinks it in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, near to being burned, cursed, whose end is to be burned. And he said, that's you. That's you, Hebrew brethren. But notice what he said in verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things accompanying salvation, although we speak in this manner. Though we're hard on you, we still believe in your goodness. We're still persuaded that you can make a change, you can do what's right, you can leave these elementary principles and become what you ought to be, become the teachers that you ought to be. We believe that. The question is, do we as a congregation believe that? Are we acting like it? Do the people outside know that we believe that? And if not, there's a change that needs to be made. So we need to believe, and not only believe, but be persuaded in the person and the power of God, that he is faithful, that he can do those things which he promised. And we need to be persuaded in the ability of people to change. And then finally, we need to be persuaded in the effectiveness of patience and long-suffering. That's what it takes. There's a story that Mama was telling me not long ago when I was out at Shepherd preparing the sermon. She was telling me there was a woman out at Sigaville who had a son. And he was faithful all the years of his life until he grew up and went into service. And for about 20 years, this woman prayed that he would come back to the church. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed every day and every night without ceasing that he would come back. And it was about 20 years later. Then eventually this man finally came back. He was renewed. He was restored. And he died a faithful member of the church. Now that might not have happened had she not been praying. Had she not been persuaded of the effectiveness of prayer. And in the power of the one to whom she prays. And we need to have a similar persuasion. However, there are things we must recognize. That sometimes the things that happen in this life don't have a happy ending. There are some people, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, they will not be persuaded. And Luke talked a little bit about that in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, you have the discussion of the rich man and Lazarus. And after they died, Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man went to torment. And the rich man said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I have some brothers. Go send Lazarus to warn them. And Abraham said, they have the prophets. Let him hear them. And the rich man said, no, Abraham, you don't understand. If someone comes back from the dead, or rather, if they're warned, they'll believe. And Abraham said, no. If they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe even if someone comes back from the dead. And even though we have proof positive Jesus Christ did come back from the dead, there are plenty of people today who deny that very fact. So we have to go about this soberly, recognizing there are some people we will never change. There are some people we will never persuade. But we can't let that beat us down. We can't let that discourage us. Danny was talking a little bit in class about Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Interesting, the verse 1 of Luke chapter 18 says, Jesus taught a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that's what we'll do if we're persuaded of the effectiveness of patience. If we're persuaded of the person and the power of God, if we're persuaded in people's ability to change, that is what we will do. Faithfully wait on the Lord while doing his work, while acting in faith, knowing he can make a big difference. One last passage in the lesson is yours. Again, as we're thinking of the effectiveness of patience. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 gives us a lot of hope about those who wait on God. And though at the present time we may not see the deliverance that we have that we're promised, but it's true nonetheless. And so God says, you walk by faith. You believe what I've told you. You be persuaded in my power and in my faithfulness and who I am. And these things are yours. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my claim is passed over by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord, those who are persuaded in the power of patience, recognizing who God is, recognizing their brethren can change, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. On the condition that they're persuaded of all these things and they act them out in their life. That they believe that God is absolutely faithful. Every little thing he's promised, he can give me and he can give you. And they're also persuaded that people can change, and we act like that. And our communities know that because we're constantly trying to get them here, trying to make a difference in their lives. And as we do that, we remain persuaded of the power of patience. That eventually, someday, something might happen. A door might be opened. A prayer might be answered. A soul might be saved. Here's a question I want to leave you with. Do you believe these things or are you persuaded of them? Are you willing to act these things out? Maybe you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one. You want to turn your belief into persuasion. There are several things you must be persuaded of. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified on a Roman cross, that he was buried and 3 days later he arose from that grave, never to die again. And you believe that so much that you confess it before men. And then you repent of your sins, you change your life, believing the power of that message. Understanding that God demands repentance from his children. And then you're baptized in that watery grave of baptism, recognizing that when you are raised up from that watery grave of baptism, you are a new creature, you are a new creation. That old person is dead, that's not you no more. But rather, you were raised up to walk in newness of life, to do those good works which God has prepared before the foundation of the world, that you might walk in them. And you express your faith. And you are persuaded all the days of your life in the person and the power of God, in the effectiveness of patience, in the ability of your brethren to change. Maybe you haven't been persuaded of these things, and you see that and you want to change. Maybe you want us to pray for you. Maybe you want us to talk to you. We can help you in any way. We'd like to. So won't you come as we prepare to stand and sing this invitation song?
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin.